Many dads would be honest enough to say you had some of those concerns when the first one was coming. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, Mother's Day is such a happy occasion. I didn't make a mistake just then. We bless our moms. We give them gift cards and gifts and flowers, dinner out, special phone calls, lots of TLC. Morning worship in many churches is dedicated to honor her as we reflect on all that she means to us and all that she's done for us. It's a Sunday that most Christian mothers look forward to. Am I right about that? Ladies, do you look forward to Mother's Day? Yeah? You're just not saying. All right. Then a month and a half passes, and along comes Father's Day. And, you know, I'm sorry to say the ambiance changes a little bit. Our culture tends to honor moms, but hammer dads. ABCNews.com posted a story that exposes the way fathers are disrespected, even by the Father's Day cards they're given. As if the media and their negative portrayal of dads and men in general isn't insulting enough, the Post says this: fathers sleep a lot and they snore loudly. When they're awake, they like to fish or golf, but they're comically bad at both. They're complete couch potatoes, always watching television and hogging the remote. At least that's the less than favorable image of dad on many Father's Day greeting cards. It's a striking contrast to the poetic praise often expressed on Mother's Day. And many men say they are tired of the put-down cards and would like some affirmation for a change. Growl if you agree. But you know, the media isn't the only culprit. Churches that go soft on moms on Mother's Day often tend to go hard on dads on Father's Day. And though I'm a dad myself, I may be as guilty as anyone. You know, when one dad was asked what he wanted for Father's Day, he said, "If I could have just one thing, I'd like to stay home from church and enjoy the day without a guilt-producing lecture from the preacher." So what do you say, men? Are we ready for some affirmation? Are you ready for some encouragement? Let's try to do that this morning. For starters, here's some good news. The tide seems to be changing. Though much of the media hasn't caught on, greeting card publishers are adapting to the changing moods and market. Cards tend to be less cartoonish and more complimentary. In fact, the National Center for Fathering has recently declared a fatherhood awakening. I hope they're right. They cite evidence that men are rediscovering what it means to be a father. And according to an extensive survey, dads today are more involved in the lives of their children than ever before. Here are just two rather amazing facts. In the past 25 years, the number of dads present at their children's birth has risen from 27% to more than 90%. That's quite amazing. That's quite amazing. You know, my dad remembered the John Wayne movie he watched in the waiting room while my mother gave birth to me. Here's another statistic. Today, more than 75% of men say they'd rather trade rapid career advancement for more time with their families. That's a good thing. And this wonderful trend is exhibited by so many of the young dads in our very own church. Praise God for this awakening. And we need to keep it going. So instead of hammering dads, let's honor them this morning. This morning, I want to encourage you to take notes for a specific reason. As we consider some of the many things our fathers do for us, I want you to reflect on the ways your dad did these things for you. Now, he didn't do these things perfectly because he isn't perfect. But then again, neither are you, right? Am I right about that? But do this, jot down a note that will help you remember to thank him specifically sometime later today. If he's no longer living, reflect on these things anyway, and let those memories just warm your heart. I'd like you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10 to 12. In this section of Paul's letter, he described the manner of the ministry that he had among the believers at Thessalonica. While Paul and Silas and Timothy had only been in Thessalonica a few weeks, they had tremendous impact on the young believers there. Here in chapter 2, Paul compared his disciple-making ministry to something quite natural. He compares it to the way a father deals with his own children. He saw something wonderful. He saw something praiseworthy. He saw something instructive in the dynamic of the relationship between a father and his children. Earlier in the chapter, he used the metaphor of a mother to explain the gentleness of their disciple-making efforts. Chapter 2 and verse 7, "We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children." You know, God wired mothers with a special capacity that's not naturally found in men. You know, rugged, analytical, emotionally stable, yes, for the most part, that describes a man. Gentle, not so much. Not so much. But now Paul focuses on the fatherly side of their ministry, and he shares the distinct ways fathers can serve as disciple makers in their homes. And let me interject this. God has turned the focus of our ministry toward the personal responsibility of every believer to be involved in relational disciple making. Given for every believer to participate in, the Great Commission begins this way, "Therefore, go and make disciples." That's for every one of us. And the rest of the New Testament then illustrates and instructs us in what disciple making looks like. And the primary place for disciple making isn't the church, it's the home. It's the home where mothers and fathers disciple their own children. And let me say this, there is no work more important than this in all the world. Amen? Say that with conviction. Amen. There is no work more important than this in all the world. We have the distinct privilege and responsibility of raising God's children, of raising little people who will live forever, little people who will be blessed to know and to love Christ or turn away from him and reap the consequences of that choice. By the way, our topic in Vacation Bible School this summer is effective parenting in a defective world. Effective parenting in a defective world. And I'm sure there's plenty of information singles and grandparents will benefit from, but we're hoping to target young parents. And so would you write down the dates and plan perhaps to invite a couple to join you? Our Vacation Bible School is August 3 to 8, and the adult department will meet over in the choir suite, the music suite, from 7 to 8:15 p.m. So make sure you make a note of that and plan to attend these sessions with us. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Now, the first trait I see is at the end of verse 12. "Urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And I want to say this. Dads, thank you for teaching us what is most important in life. Most parents have certain goals for their children. We want them to find good friends. We want them to be happy and content and secure in our love. We want them to get a good education. We want them to identify and develop any natural talents and abilities they might have. We want them to learn social skills. We want them to discover who they are as an individual. We want them to feel comfortable in their own skin. Later, as they grow and develop, we hope they'll find gainful employment. You know, in time, we hope they'll meet and marry their best friend. And all this hopefulness culminates in that grand objective, we hope they'll give us grandkids. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. These goals are good and noble as far as they go, but Paul directs us to the most important objective of all. And he expressed it this way, that they might live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said this, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" The most important goal we must have for our children is for them to personally hear and respond to the call of God. And notice, God is calling. He is calling. The salvation call is really quite simple. Jesus over and over said, "Come to me. Come to me." He calls us into his kingdom and glory. And as parents, we must come to terms with the fact that everything in this world has a shelf life. Everything we can see and touch today will be reduced to ashes in a coming day. Everything is in the process of wearing out, running down, and passing away. And so as we disciple our children, we must be careful not to point them to things that have no future. We must point them toward a glorious kingdom that has no end. We must create an environment in our homes where we're trusting God and where believing in the Lord Jesus isn't forced, but it's something that comes easy. And this morning we want to say thank you. Thank you to all the dads who pointed us to Jesus. But there's a second part to the end of verse 12. As we help our children hear the call of God, we have another responsibility. We must help them live lives worthy of God. And this is the biggest challenge of parenting and disciple making. Learning to live lives worthy of God. This is the teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you part of the Great Commission. And how Paul, Silas, and Timothy went about this is the subject of our text this morning. But I want to make this point very clear. We should be thankful for fathers who taught and showed us what is most important in life. My father trusted Christ at a camp meeting where evangelist Percy Crawford was the speaker. And guess what verse the Lord used to bring him to repentance and faith? He used Matthew 16, 26. "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul?" And though my father was a high achiever, he realized the bankruptcy of his life without Christ. As he grew in his faith, he taught his children to know and to love the Lord Jesus. He didn't do it perfectly, and none of us were perfect disciples. But at the end of the day, all eight of us know in our hearts what is most important in life. And so we say, thank you, Dad. Let's go back to verse 10. Here Paul explains the task of disciple making. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Second point, dads, thank you for being such a good example. A young father named Brian said this. He said, "Kids observe everything, and that's the greatest revelation of being a parent, how much they observe. This is something we as parents sometimes overlook or underestimate. When parents do good things for others, the kids understand. When parents are unkind or show a lack of understanding toward each other, or when we interact poorly with other people, our children observe and know that as well. You know, as the old Gru says in Despicable Me, light bulb, you know. This young father stumbled on one of the most profound realities of parenting. Our children are watching what we do. They are listening to what we say. They are learning a great deal from these impressions. They pick up on things, whether it's the snatch of a word, the tone of our voice, or the mood in the house. They observe how we use our time, how we talk to our bride, and how we respond to the telemarketer who calls at supper time. They pick up on our attitudes toward people who are different and not exactly like us. They learn from what they see us do first every morning and then at the conclusion of every day. They're always processing impressions, whether they realize it or not. In most cases, their actions will follow our lead in significant ways. The Apostle Paul was very intentional about the example his missionary team set for these young Thessalonian believers. He wrote, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Now, notice he used three terms to describe their behavior among these young believers. First of all, it was holy. Holy means set apart. It means separate. It means different. It means distinct. You know, we tend to clutter and complicate this Bible term when its meaning is really quite straightforward. Holy is opposite to ordinary or profane. Remember, even the dirt that Moses was standing on was called holy because God was there. Holy things belong to God. Holy things are dedicated to God for His use and for His glory. And so, Dad, thank you for not conforming to the me-centered attitudes so common in our world. You weren't like other dads. You took your cues from the Bible, and you dared to be your own man. You loved and you trusted God, and it showed. And while others seemed to be out for themselves, you were determined to serve your wife and serve your children. Your spending and your schedule reflected the priorities and the values you wanted us to learn. Dad, you showed us what holiness looks like in an unholy world. Righteous means their character and behavior was morally upright according to the standards that are revealed in God's Word. And so we say, Dads, thank you for showing us what integrity means. You didn't stretch the truth with a neighbor, even when the mistake was your fault. Your language at work was the same as your language at home. You didn't call in sick the day you felt like playing a round of golf. You didn't cheat or change the rules in the middle of a game. And Dad, there was nothing private or off limits about your cell phone or your computer. You even let us use your laptop for homework and to play video games. You insisted that we learn to tell the truth the way you do. Here's a big one, Dad. Our mother was secure in your love. You never gave her cause for jealousy or suspicion. We saw admiration in the way she smiled at you. By your example, you showed us what a righteous man looks like in a very unrighteous world. Blameless is literally translated not able to find fault in. It's having a good reputation. If the missionaries, if Paul and Silas and Timothy were ever accused, and Satan used this ploy frequently, to be blameless meant that no one could find anything to make their accusation stick. The charges proved to be false. You know, another way to describe blameless is having no handles. The words literally mean that, having no handles, having nothing someone could grab onto in order to make their case. So dads, thank you for being that kind of man. We never worried there would come, you know, a knock at the door and you'd be hauled off to prison. We never even thought that way. We never worried a day wouldn't come when some secret sin would be found out. You demonstrated to us the joy and the liberty of a blameless life. You modeled the life we want for ourselves. And so we say thank you. During the Civil War, the Confederate general Thomas Stonewall Jackson was often observed by a fellow officer, General Ewell. Jackson was a believer. Ewell was an avowed agnostic. Time after time, he heard Jackson speak with deep reverence and praise for the God that he depended on for everything. Well, after a certain victory, Ewell walked past General Jackson's tent and saw this man on his knees thanking God. And history says that Ewell responded this way, "If that's religion, I must have it for myself." Jackson's tent was a sanctuary where he met with God. And his relationship with his sovereign Lord was so real and so vital. Ewell said, "I must have what he has." Disciple-making dads understand that life's greatest lessons are more caught than taught. They realize their children learn from their attitudes, their words, and their behavior. And so dads, thank you for making us want to be like you in so many ways. Like that general, we want what you have because we saw you living it. And then thirdly, dads, thank you for sharing your life with us. Verse 11, Paul said his relationship to the Thessalonian believers was like a dad with his children. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Now that phrase, "each of you," is emphatic. It meant that Paul and Silas and Timothy had developed a personal rapport, a bond with each of these young and impressionable believers. Their ministry wasn't instructional only. It was relational. They understood that each young disciple is unique, that each young disciple has his or her own set of needs and challenges. And so we say, dads, thank you for recognizing that each child is an individual. Thank you for loving us for who we are and not treating us as though one size fits all. In a book entitled The Chief, a memoir of fathers and sons, Lance Morrow shares a remarkable testimony of the passion a child has for his father. And he wrote this, "From time to time, I have felt for my father a longing that was almost physical, something passionate, something infantile and profound. It has bewildered me, even thrown me into depression. It is mysterious to me exactly what it is that I wanted from my father. I have seen this longing in other men and see it now in my own sons. They're longing for me. I think I've glimpsed it once or twice in my father's feelings about his father. A boy wants the aura and armament of his father. It's a deep yearning, but sometimes a little sad. A common enough masculine trait that is also vaguely unmanly. What surprises me now is how angry a man sometimes becomes in the grip of what is, in essence, an unrequited passion." Now, some of that rhetoric may soar over your head as it does mine. But you know, having lost my father, Morrow's musings resonate with me. I feel that way about my dad. Our hearts were knit together. And still today, there are times when I gaze at his picture and wish we could go fishing, wish we could go to a ball game, wish we could just sit and talk and laugh, because those are things we always did. Last Christmas, I was thrilled to learn my mother was sending me my dad's watch. Though it's embarrassingly cheap. This is a TJ Maxx special, I'm sure. It was his. And in a small way, it keeps me connected to him. I have to tell you, the battery died 3 weeks ago. But I'm still wearing it. Hey, it's right twice a day. I'm going to put a battery in it, though. But who can measure the value of a man who shares his life with his children? You know, he has plenty of relational opportunities with friends his own age, you know, friends whose brains are fully formed. His life at work and church and in the neighborhood gobble up the average number of words a man speaks in a day, yet he makes time for us. The way he listens, though we have to admit his eye contact and his wandering thoughts are not his greatest trait, but they prove how much he cares. Think of the time he invested teaching you how to run and catch and hit and slide. You know, don't forget his incredible patience in the fishing boat. Though he worked all day, he was the one to initiate a game in the backyard or some hoops in the driveway. He spent whole Saturdays building you a treehouse or a dollhouse when there was work to be done on his own house. He was a bleacher creature and the president of our fan club. The way he spoke of our achievements made us wonder if he was talking about somebody else. And so we say, thank you, dads. Thank you. The fact that your dad believed in you produced in you a sense of security and stability and belonging and acceptance. And because he shared the treasure of his life with you, you knew you were valued, loved, and accepted. He didn't pretend you were right when you were dead wrong. But he didn't squash you either. And now that you're older and wiser, if in fact you are, you realize his discipline was to protect you. It proved that he loved you. And so thank you, dads. Thank you for inclining your hearts toward us. Thank you for sharing so much of yourself with us. We need you, and our hearts are definitely and permanently inclined toward you. Now look at verse 12 again, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I want to lump the three present tense verbs of verse 12 under one heading. Dads, thank you for proving how much you care. Though closely related, encouraging, comforting, and urging each have a slightly different nuance of meaning that reveal increasing intensity. First of all, there's encouraging. The word translated encouraging is from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call alongside, to call alongside. It's a word similar to the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, the one who comes near to us to encourage us and to help us. Parakaleo was used of exhorting defeated and disheartened troops to get back into the battle. The word means to, again, come beside with instruction and insight in order to move somebody in a specific direction or line of conduct. The word that comes closest to parakaleo is cheerleader, cheerleader. So thank you, dads, for those times when you sensed we were discouraged. Thank you for those times when we lacked objectivity. Thank you for those times when our thinking was a little off center. Times when you had just the right word to say, just the listening ear we needed. Times when you were in our corner. Times when a hug or your hand on our shoulder was just what we needed to get back into the fight. And then there's the word comforting. And that's the Greek word parathimeo. And this same word is also translated exhorting and admonishing in other portions of Scripture. It's more intense than parakaleo. It means to speak into the lives of your child to comfort and to challenge them to do what's right, to believe what's right, and to be all that God wants them to be. This word was used in John 11:19 and John 11:31 for the consolation given to the grieving family of Lazarus. Now, there's a time for correction. There's a time for rebuke. But this word was reserved for the tender, restorative, compassionate uplifting needed by a struggling, burdened, heartbroken child. Thank you, dads, for understanding those times when we messed up. Thank you for lifting our burdens instead of adding to the weight of our guilt and shame. Thank you for doing those silly things you used to do to cheer us up when we were down. Thank you for pointing us to the solid rock when everything else felt shaky and uncertain. The way you comforted us is a beautiful expression of fatherly kindness. And then there's the word urging. If para mutheomai is stronger and more intense than parakaleo, marturomenai is stronger than both of these words. There are times when it's appropriate for a father to be a cheerleader. There are times when a child needs his father's understanding and compassion. But there are also times when a child needs a serious heart to heart talk. And this compound word has marturo or martyr in it. And this seems to indicate that life itself is at stake. You know, it's a time when a father must resort to more drastic measures. It's a time when he needs to confront a child who is off track and in danger. A time when he must draw a line and make sure that we understand what lies on either side of that line. And so thank you, dads, for caring that much. Caring enough to encourage and cheer us on when that's what we needed. Caring enough to comfort us when our world came unglued and God seemed so distant. And dads, thank you for caring enough to confront us when that's what we needed, to urge us to choose what is right and to reject what's wrong. Thank you for recognizing the seriousness of all that was at stake. You see, like our Heavenly Father, you loved us just as we are, but you loved us too much to leave us that way. Would all the perfect disciple-making dads please stand up? That was a little bit risky because sometimes some of us dads are hard of hearing. But we're in this parenting thing together, aren't we? We're in this parenting thing together. Some are rookies, and as I look out there, some are veterans. But none of us is perfect. The best we can do is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and keep learning from Him. You see, none of us ever stop being a disciple. You've come to terms with that? We never stop being a disciple. We never stop being a learner. Someday, this disciple-making phase will be finished and believers will be instantly changed to be like Him. But that day hasn't come yet. Someday our struggles with sin and selfishness will be history. But until that glorious day, let's be careful to be thankful for our earthly fathers, to pray for them. And let's make this day His day as special as we can. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. And let me say this before we pray. How can you lead? How can you presume to lead your family unless you yourself are being led by Christ? See, that's what Paul said. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you actively following the Lord Jesus Christ? Moms, dads, are you actively following Him? Do you know Him as your own personal Lord and Savior? Have you received His forgiveness? Have you received His justification? I hope that's true of everyone here. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the one. He died for us. He took our sin. He took our place on Calvary's cross so that we might be made new people. People qualified to lead others. And so it all begins with that decision we make at the foot of His cross. Have you made that decision? Have you trusted Him? Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for being the perfect Father, the perfect example for all of us who have been entrusted with this great responsibility of making disciples and parenting children for Your honor and for Your glory. It is an awesome task, and we thank You, Father, for so many moms and dads who have done and are doing it so well. We ask that You would bless them and encourage them. We pray that You would continue to give them wisdom and grace for the task. We pray just now in a special way for all of us who have fathers that we love and appreciate so much. Pray that You would help us to be sensitive to them today and mindful of the many reasons we have to be thankful for who they are and for what they do. And so may this day be special in their lives as we seek to honor them. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who's not yet trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and for the new life He promises to give, we ask, Lord, that You would help them by Your Spirit to make that decision to trust Jesus Christ. And then to go on and trust Him day by day, to learn from Him, to become the kind of dad that You want us to be. We give You thanks for all that You can do in a life, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.